What I've chosen to do this morning might be thought of as sort of the beginning of a mini series, if you will. But some 2,000 years ago, and after centuries of great expectation because of Old Testament prophecies that foretold a coming one of great power and glory, anticipating these things, longing for these things, an extremely young man of only 30 years of age suddenly appeared on the scene. He had not any renown as a particularly advanced student among the Jews, though they had some scholars that special men would come to study under. You know, they had a system by which men might establish themselves as being particularly wise or knowledgeable or capable in speaking. But a completely nondescript individual, a no one from a city that had a bad reputation, one that didn't seem to succeed very well, Nazareth. Now, this young man by the name of Jesus suddenly just bursts on the scene. He is immediately met with amazement because while nobody has been watching him grow, nobody has expected him to become something phenomenal. As soon as he opens his mouth, he is phenomenal. He's instantly recognized as such. And then he will, at the very beginning of his renown among the Jews, preach a sermon that will become one of the single most renowned speeches in world history. Through the years, I've bought several books. I've got two or three of them, I guess, at least, in my library that are just collections of the world's greatest speeches. Speeches that have founded nations. Speeches that have moved people to war. Speeches that have changed history. Truly phenomenal moments in time, where someone with great eloquence, with great power, with great skill, both men and women, as a matter of fact, in these various collections, will simply utter words that will change everything. But you can't buy a volume of world-famous speeches that will not include the Sermon on the Mount. It ranks, rightly so, among the most powerful, most moving, most influential, most individually life-changing, as well as world history-changing speeches. And everybody knows it. Whether they choose to accept the words of Jesus as being true, that he is the Son of the living God, that he existed eternally before he came to this earth, that he never committed a sin, that he died upon a cross because we sinned, that he rose from the dead, the greatest of the miracles that he would work after 3 years of healing the sick and walking on water and miraculous catches of fish and stilling storms, for all the wondrous things that he did. Now, some might argue, brethren, that this sermon ranks right up there among the most powerful things that he did. And it comes early on in his preaching. And so I'd like to start then this morning a consideration of this sermon. We'll run for however long it takes, and I'm not sure how long that'll be. There are three chapters in the Gospel of Matthew that are devoted to it. But we'll spend probably a couple of months and just try to drink in the wisdom, the beauty, the power, the influence that comes from believing that the words Jesus uttered here come from the mind of God. They are not those of a Winston Churchill or some great president, you know, none of those things at all. They transcend all of these things. So I've got just a couple of maps to show you, though, how instantaneously Jesus was met with success, because from the moment that he began to preach, the people of his day realized, this is different. This is better. This is superior. He's working miracles, of course, as well, but the things that he says, this the world's never seen before. So we're going to start in chapter 4 of the Gospel of Matthew with verse 10. Jesus then said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. And we're all familiar with the fact that this is the conclusion of the temptations in the wilderness. Up to this point, Jesus has been pointed to by John in a day, baptized, and suddenly disappears. He's going to be gone for the next month and a half, 40 days, out into the wilderness. But when he comes from that wilderness, it now says in verse 12, when Jesus heard that John, who had baptized him, had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee, which is essentially everything you see there on the left half of the map, everything that would be to the west of the Sea of Galilee, you know, and everything directly north and south of that. But this is Galilee, that region there. Jesus now comes out of the wilderness, hearing that John's been taken into custody, he comes to this region. And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. I wonder how many recognize this fact as he begins his preaching, which in verse 15 is recorded for us. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who were sitting in darkness saw great light, and to those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a great light dawned. So I put this particular map up just to show that Jesus has now come out of the wilderness far to the south off this map. The wilderness of Judea, he has been in the general region then that is north of the Dead Sea, the lowest point on earth. He vanished, he disappeared. There is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he's gone off into the wilderness. Where is this man that John had pointed to? And then when he's done conquering the devil and these temptations, he comes back, as we've just read, apparently very briefly to this ridgeline, the city of Nazareth, where Jesus, as you all well know, has spent most of his childhood. And then he leaves there, though, apparently only briefly, comes home, see his mother, I would presume, before he moves to Capernaum, right here, which immediately above Capernaum, immediately above it, you just walk out of Capernaum and up the hill, is the location where he will preach this marvelous sermon. So, a great light is dawning in Galilee. The fulfillment of prophecy is taking place in Galilee. And a 30-year-old man will begin to preach and to do things that will arrest the attention of people for many miles around. This we've never seen before. So look at verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the beginning of a call to everyone who listens to him to change their lives profoundly and fundamentally. Repent. Change your mind and your life are among the first words that Jesus ever utters. He gives a reason. The kingdom of heaven is near, close, at hand. He is this great light foretold by Isaiah and others. He's in the region to fulfill those prophecies. And these people who have waited so long are now hearing him say, this longed for kingdom is near. Now in verse 18, walking by the Sea of Galilee, as you see here, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And indeed, this whole North Shore is, you know, a very famous fishing operation. There's many people using that as their base. These shorelines all along here can be very steep cliffs that come right down to the water. So these plains that you have here and here make a natural base. The cities cropped up, you know, that are based on fishing here. So he said, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Please note, this isn't the first time that these men have laid eyes on him. So when it says then in verse 20, they immediately left their nets and followed him. And then going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, same way he'd done the previous two. And in 22, again, they immediately left the boat and their father and followed them. Jesus had been in this region now for some period of time, weeks, maybe months. In this period of time, he's gone along these shores saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But he's preaching more. What he's been saying isn't recorded for us. We don't know what it is that he's been filling out this message with. But it is already so profoundly moving that after what appears to be just a few weeks or months, he can come up to these fishermen now who have heard of him and been listening to him, and he can say, follow me. And have been so impressed by Jesus, they've been, that they'll say, you know, okay, you've changed our lives. We are repentant. And we are willing then to walk away from our business because you are like nothing that we've ever seen before. Now watch what happens next in verse 23. Jesus was going about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. You need an invitation to do that. And he's no rabbi. Proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease, every kind of sickness among the people. And the news about him went out into all Syria. They brought to him all who were ill, taken with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And a great multitudes followed him, and great multitudes followed him from Galilee and Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. For just a moment, if you'll follow the map then here, Jesus again has been only a matter apparently of a few weeks or a couple of months up here back in Capernaum. He has come into Galilee, which you see is this green region right here. But we've just been told the word is spread all throughout Syria. Here's Damascus, the capital of Syria. It's only about 30 miles between these two. But it's spread out into the desert to the north. And then we're told this Decapolis region, all of this region, clear down to Jerusalem down here, along both shores of the Jordan River, a distance, as you see on the left, of about 75 to 100 miles from here to here, and about 50 miles wide. In weeks, maybe a couple of months, a 30-year-old kid, to my way of thinking at my stage in life, a 30-year-old kid just pops out of the bushes. And he says, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And people go, whoa. Okay, I will. And if you ask me to leave my business, I will. I'm going to change my whole life for you. And then he works endless miracles. So the people just start running to their families, to their neighbors, and to their friends. I put this map up because we cannot know, brethren, how many Gentiles would have been caught up in this fervor. So when the Sermon on the Mount begins in just a moment, we look at the first few verses. We don't know who's in this very large crowd. Predominantly, surely, it's Galilean Jews. These people are an easy walking distance. But we've been told that the spread of his notoriety encompasses 100 miles down to Jerusalem and beyond. So, how many Gentiles are there? I don't know. But let's remember, this sermon that we're about to study is set forth in the Gospels as representative of Jesus' teaching. This sermon then encapsulates for us what is the foundation of Jesus' teaching. Probably elements of it have already been preached. Various regions, various cities around Galilee. But now, Matthew is led by the Spirit of God to record this one particular moment where immediately adjacent to Capernaum that he's made his hometown, people from all this region now assemble. We're going to zoom in a little bit closer now on the previous map. Right here on this beautiful shoreline. So they'll sit on the hill, probably looking a full 13 miles down the length of the Sea of Galilee. It's about 6 or 7 miles wide right here. You've got mountains on all sides. It is gloriously beautiful. But these people did not come sightseeing. These people did not come for a vacation. They didn't come to take a break. They came because they'd heard there's something happening. There's a man who's come. He speaks things that we haven't heard before. He is working miracles. Could this be the Christ? Could this be the Messiah? We know the prophecies. Isaiah said, right up here in this region, he would come. Can you imagine the excitement? Can you imagine, brethren, the fixation? Can you imagine the power Jesus already wields? Hey, I want you to leave your nets and come follow me. Okay, I'm convinced. We've got a movement now. We've got something of historical significance now. So, Jesus has now set the stage for thousands of people from a wide area, probably including some few or maybe even a significant number of Gentiles, to come to this place and hear these words in chapter 5 and in verse 1. When he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle," I like that translation, you often have meek, but the gentle, "for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing, except to be thrown out, trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." I'm going to stop right here. I don't have any more slides. I'm going to stop right here. These are the only verses we're going to consider so far this morning. Now, brother, I've read these first few verses, what you know so well, are called the Beatitudes, and the word comes from blessed is what it means, and could be translated happy or fortunate, you know, and I've been blessed and some good thing has come upon me. But all I want you to see this morning is to recognize that Jesus has already a giant reputation when this sermon is preached. He's been healing everybody of everything. They've been pulling people sick from every region that surrounds Capernaum. And when he comes to this moment in time, then people are fixing, what is he going to do next? What he does in these verses, brethren, I believe, is he surprises probably these people. by asking them with word one in a long series of Beatitudes, blessed ares. What he does is he says, everybody on this hillside, thousands and thousands of them, turn your eyes inward and ask yourself, who are you? What are you? You Jews in this time and place, are you, in verse 3, poor in spirit? What would the opposite be? Haughty, arrogant, prideful. First words out of his mouth. Blessed are the poor in spirit. How many people sitting on that hill would then respond, well, I really want to be in the kingdom of heaven? That, you know, goes without saying. That's a blessing, and that's, you know, a reward, and that is a great gift. So I want to be in the kingdom. Am I poor in spirit? Can you see the people kind of quizzically looking and wondering, am I poor in spirit? How about verse 4? Am I mourning? Some might be. There's losses that take place in this life. What does he mean? Now, they'll be comforted. Verse 5. Am I gentle? Am I meek? I guess inheriting the earth sounds pretty good. Will I be an inheritor of the earth? Now, by the way, brethren, we'll talk more about this next week in the verses that follow. It's much more specific. I'll save it for then. But these verses, if you are thinking that this is all brand new to these people, they've never heard such a thing before in the Old Testament, then this is just real wrong. For while these people are fascinated by this man and his power and the things that he says, the people on that hillside, brethren, I'm convinced, while they've been asked to turn introspectively to see if they are these things, would recognize that they've read these things in their Old Testament. Now, we're not going to go back. I don't have the time this morning. But grab your pencil. Note in verse 5, blessed are the meek, if you have the King James, the gentle in the New American Standard. It has to do with being disciplined and controlled, with being able to manage your life. You are in control. A gentle person, a gentleman, as we use the term today, means somebody who knows how to behave properly and they can control themselves to do it. But they're going to inherit the earth. Did you know that in Psalm 37, write it in the margin of your Bible, in Psalm 37, at verse 9, 11, 22, 29, and 34, five times in that psalm, you have verses which promise that you'll inherit the earth. You'll inherit the land. These people, these Jews, predominantly Jews at least, they'll immediately recognize Psalm 37 when they hear him say this. Now next week, we'll see especially, and in the weeks to come, there's not one word in this sermon that is new in the sense that you can't find it in the Old Testament. Jesus is preaching Old Testament principles to the Jews who are under that Old Testament right here in the heart of Galilee. So, look for instance at 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. He is asking these people to think about who they are. And brethren, he's been asking us for 2,000 years, everybody in between then and now, to turn our own eyes inwardly. Who are we? I want to inherit the kingdom. I want to inherit the earth. You know, I want to be satisfied with righteousness. But am I really hungering for it? Do I thirst after it? Whatever else Jesus says in this sermon, it begins and it's based upon his plea to these people. Find out who you are. And if you're not what I'm describing here, then repent, for the kingdom is near. Remember, we saw that's what drew them in chapter 4. Blessed, verse 7, brethren, are the merciful. Am I merciful? I'm sure in need of mercy. We all know eventually at some time in our life we're going to need help. Am I merciful that I might therefore expect people to show it to me as well? Verse 8, am I pure in heart? Does this describe me? Am I blessed? Will I be happy? Will I see God? Verse 9, am I a peacemaker? They're the blessed ones. They'll be called the children of God. Am I one? Thousands of people, men and women, many probably with children. Perhaps, we don't know how many, 100 Gentiles, maybe? And they're all sitting on that hill going, whoa, the miracle-working marvel is forcing me to ask myself, what is my nature? What is my character? What is my personality? What kind of a person am I? And verse 10, what price will I pay? Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you. Am I ready for that? Say all kinds of evil against you falsely. On account of him? On account of this 30-year-old kid? What is he asking of us? What is he saying is coming for us? Who does he expect me to be? Wait a minute. Now, I'm here for the good stuff. But now he's talking about persecution. Now he's talking about insults. Now he's talking about false accusations. And he wants me in verse 12 to be happy about it. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You, he says, to those people on that hill in that moment, you are the salt of the earth. And if you have become tasteless, how can we make you salty again? You, Jesus is saying, are good for nothing anymore. You will be thrown out. You will be trampled underfoot. Wait a cotton picking minute, I could see some of those people thinking. Brethren, this is an awesome beginning. This goes down in history. Every collection of big speeches has got this one. And what did Jesus do? He said, all right, I have proven myself to you throughout Syria, all the way to the coastline in Tyre and Sidon, 100 miles south to Jerusalem and the Dead Sea. I am a miracle-working man. Now I have for you these thoughts. Are you what I'm looking for? I am looking for, in verse 3, the poor in spirit. In verse 4, those who mourn. In verse 5, those who exercise self-control. In verse 6, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. In verse 7, the merciful. In verse 8, the pure in heart. In verse 9, the peacemakers. And I'm calling you. Now, brother, we know it comes from another place. He says, I am calling you to count the cost. Yep, it's one thing. Come from all this region and let me heal you of your diseases. Now I'm calling you. Will you be persecuted for the sake of righteousness? Will you accept the insults? When people falsely accuse you on account of me, are you ready for that? If you are, then rejoice. Be glad. Your reward will be great. But brethren, he's just said the price will be high as well. Your reward will be great. You'll be like the prophets before you. They all suffered. Are you ready? Are you? Verse 13. You're the salt of the earth. Verse 14. You're the light of the world. What will you do about it? Will you influence the world? Enlighten the world? Will you be useful as my disciple? Will you be effective and productive? Will you show all these characteristics that I've hung on your being blessed and rewarded? Will you be such a person? So, in verse 16, we'll close our sermon here. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and persecute you, insult you, treat you like they did the prophets, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, brethren, if ever a man threw down a gauntlet and said, test yourself, ask yourself, decide now, I call you to service. I call you to perfection as a human being. I call you to have all these qualities. Your reward will come, but the persecution will come first. I'm saying you're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Now, prove it is what Jesus began his sermon with, isn't it? Hopefully this morning every one of us has said, whoa, what have I been on that hill? Am I these things? Brethren, I trust you are. Most of us have spent a lifetime understanding this sermon and striving to be the very living image of Jesus, you know, here again on this earth. But when the sermon begins, it is with a challenge. See inside your heart who you are. Count the cost in persecution and insults if you're going to serve me. Now rise up and let the world see your good works. Don't you hide under a bushel basket. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Now, these Jews have been that. If you've been in our evening classes, we've talked about this already in our Leviticus class. It was in Deuteronomy, actually, chapter 4. They were already the light of the world and the salt of the earth. The Jews have been picked by God for this. Now, Jesus says, okay, I am the fulfillment of the prophets. There is a new phase coming. And if you're going to be a part when I become king of this new kingdom that is so very near, then you better fix your heart, you better plant your feet and accept the consequences of it, and you better get out there in that world and live like it. Are you ready? Brethren, on that hill, had we been there, it would have been test time, wouldn't it? But we are on that hill, and we're here now. The words are as true then as ever they were. So, brethren, are you poor in spirit? Are you mourning? Are you gentle? Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Are you merciful, pure in heart, and a peacemaker, willing to be persecuted for the Lord Jesus Christ? If the answer is yes, I think it is, yes, then get ready. You're the salt of the earth in your day and age. You're the light of the world now in your time. And you'll pay the cost. You'll be resisted. Are you ready? Then he preached a sermon. We'll look at it next week. If you're ready, but you're not yet a Christian, if you're ready, but you haven't repented yet and said, I want him to be my Lord. I want to be a servant, a slave. I want to be a soldier in his army. I want to be a disciple. I want to be what Jesus called us to be. Then let today be the day of salvation. Come, respond to this gospel. He is the Son of the living God. He did die for your sins. All he asks is that you decide to change your life to fit his. Repent. Confess. Be baptized. Rise to walk in newness of life, and let your light shine. This is Christ's call this morning. If you would respond, please, as we stand and sing.